Okay. I wanted to share, if it seemed appropriate, and it did in the way the meeting has gone this morning, because I didn't want it to be too far distant from the things that Pete was saying to us last Sunday morning, although I hasten to add this is not intended to fill in any gaps. It's not to add to it, it's to look at something and maybe from a slightly different perspective. We were singing, I think the first two choruses we sang, or hymns we sang this morning, one of them said, I lift up my eyes, you're the giver of life. That was the first one. And in the second hymn we sang, I want to live my life for you. If you put those two concepts together, that Jesus Christ is the giver of life, and that he gives us the opportunity of living this life for him, really that sums up pretty much what I want to say. But I want to go to 2 Peter's second letter, which is where Pete was last Sunday morning. And I want to read, I'll just read to verse 12. And I'm going to just alter the translation very slightly as I go through. You'll spot some of the ways I'm altering it. One of the things about different Bible translations, maybe I'll just comment on this, is that I sometimes think that really everyone needs two Bibles. You need one Bible that will give you a very literal translation, almost a word for word, and that enables you to dig down and really understand how the thing comes together. But you also need another kind of a Bible which gives you the big picture, because if you take one of those very literal Bibles, and that is the only way you read the Bible, you will get bogged down with just the words and you'll miss the big picture. And what I want to try and do this morning is to kind of bring those two things together. So I'm just going to read from Peter's second letter. He says this, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power has given all things to us that lead to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, no, not once. For such an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. It's an amazing passage of Scripture, and if you, I don't know whether your version is similar to mine, but if you look at it, you'll see that probably There's actually only three or four sentences in the whole passage we read, which is one of the reasons that it's difficult for us to really get a grasp. We don't work like this anymore. We now think in sound bites, short sentences, and we don't have these long sentences with sub-clauses and sub-sub-clauses and all the rest of it. So we need sometimes just to break it up and say, what is all this about? I think one of the things that this passage is about is that it's making very clear to us that there are some things in Christian experience which have to do with what I'm going to call crisis. That's to say, a single event. Something happens in a moment of time. There are some things that happen in our Christian experience which are process. That's to say, they need to keep on going on. And one of the things that I think causes most trouble for Christians is mixing these two things up. We look at some things which are only ever a crisis, a one-off incident, and we stretch it out and we make it a process. Or we take something which is supposed to be a process and think that somehow it all has to happen at the press of a button, just with one single instant. So this is really important, that there are some things in our Christian experience which are crisis. They happen at a point of time, and in that moment they are completed. They never need to be repeated. There are some other things in our Christian experience which are process. One of the things that's happened here that Peter refers to right at the very beginning is he tells us who he's writing to. I often say this, when you're reading the Bible, particularly when you're reading these letters, you need to ask some very basic questions. And one of the questions is, who wrote this? And another basic question is, who was this written to? In other words, who were the receivers of this? Who were the people intended to receive this? And this is really important because Peter tells you who's written it, but he also tells you who he's writing to. This is what he says. Simon Peter, this is the writer, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to, so now we're going to get who it's written to those who have obtained like precious faith. He is writing to believers. He is writing to people who have had a crisis in which they have come and they've put all their trust in Jesus Christ. They've relied entirely upon what God has done. So Peter is writing to them. And it's important that when we read this, we remember that's who he was writing to. I'm not saying that if you haven't had the crisis of faith, you can't read this. You can. But you need to remember that this is written for people who are inside an experience, not for people who are outside looking in. Let me illustrate it for you. Suppose there was a really wonderful restaurant and it had big glass windows, and you've got some people inside the restaurant and they're sitting down and they've got the menu and they're enjoying this fabulous meal. And there are some other people standing outside on the pavement and they're looking through the window. Now it may be that there are some people here this morning who are outside standing on the pavement looking through the window. I want to tell you that's permitted. You're allowed to do that. But don't be confused, don't misunderstand the fact that the people who are inside eating the meal actually have had an experience that you haven't had. The experience that they have had is that they've gone through a door and they have entered into something which has changed everything that's happening to them. Now, this is always the case when we gather together like this on a Sunday morning. There will be some people here who are standing on the pavement looking in. That's fine. I'd like to kind of waft some of the scents out as well so that you can smell it, so that your lips are watering and you really want to get into this. But I don't want you to be confused that just because you understand the menu, just because you can see how good it is, that doesn't mean you're on the inside. Are you following me? Now, Peter is writing here to people who are in on the inside. He's writing to people who have obtained like precious faith. And this is a wonderful thing, the way he expresses it. He says, I'm writing to, this is an apostle. He's a servant of God, but he's an apostle. That means he's an official messenger of a king, effectively. He's speaking on behalf of God. If you like, he's a very important person. But then Peter writes to these people and he says, I'm writing to people who have got exactly the same kind of faith as I've got. The reason I'm saying that is because this is really important for us to understand. He's going to say some things which are really, they're almost mind-blowing. But you need to understand something, that these things are not written to some kind of spiritual elite. They're not written to some kind of superhero Christians. And there's only a certain group of people who have had amazing experiences of God who can live like this. He's actually writing to anyone who has had the same kind of faith that he has had. Anyone who's gone through the door, anyone who's on the inside, this is available for you. Okay? You following that? This is for anyone who's gone through. But those who haven't gone through, you can look at it because it's available for you if you will go through the door as well. But going through the door is a crisis. It's an event. There will be a moment in your life when you put all your faith in Jesus Christ, when you rely on him alone for your salvation, when you put, as we say sometimes in England, you put all your eggs in one basket. That's what faith is. It's putting all your eggs in one basket. It's saying, I trust Jesus Christ alone and his death for me to give me acceptance with God. There was a lady who was a missionary to India many, many years ago, and she used to quote a little phrase that went like this. She used to speak of Jesus and she would say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, on another's life, another's death, I risk my whole eternity. That's faith. That's all your eggs in one basket. That's not me saying, I will bring my own works. I will hope that God will somehow make up the bit that's lacking. If Margaret was here, I could have her laughing now. Because when she was little, every Saturday morning, some of you will know this kind of part of our culture in England. Every Saturday morning, children would go to the cinema. And they would stand in a queue, and it was sixpence. And you could, that's what, kind of 2.5p or something like that, something like that. And you would stand in these long queues. And week by week, Margaret would kind of have this little phrase, and she'll go to her dad and she would say, will you make my pictures money up? By which she meant she'd got fourpence or something like that. And she really needed sixpence. And it's become kind of, it's one of the in-jokes in our family. That Margaret will be going to down and do something. She'll say, will you make my picture money up? And I tell you, it's often more than tuppence. it's a lot more than tuppence. But the principle is there. Why am I telling you all this? You mustn't think that God has given Jesus Christ in sacrifice for our sins to make up your picture money. You mustn't. You mustn't think I've got fourpence towards this. All I need is this other twopence and I'm in. It's on a life I have not lived. Upon a death I have not died. Upon another's life, another's death, I risk my whole eternity. It's all your eggs in one basket. It's that kind of faith. It's not saying, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to make promises, I'm going to change my life, and then I'd like God to just make up my pictures money. That isn't the way it works. This has to be all of faith, because God's determined that this will be all of grace. That's what it says in Romans. This will be by faith, because God has determined that it will be all of grace. It's all his free gift. So I'm talking, Peter is writing really, to people who have put all their trust in Jesus. They've made no contribution. Not a single penny have they made towards their pictures money. They've put all their trust in Jesus Christ. And Peter says, these are the kind of people I'm writing to. And then he begins to go on and he says this. You'll see in this, that's important because that's the building block. A little bit later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about adding things. Now, just think about it logically. You can only add things to something which is already there to start off with, can't you? Now, we've got some mathematicians who can be working with zeros and minus numbers, but forget that. Just come into the world of reality. If I were to say to you, add a chair to this row, well, you'd know that there was a row here and you put another chair on the end of it. There has to be something to start off with. You can't add unless you've got the first thing there, right? This really is so... This is, as I say, this isn't rocket science. This is really just basic logic. You can't add unless someone has begun the process. These people are people who have received the same kind of precious faith that Peter had. That's because God has done it in grace, because God has revealed things to their heart and they have believed. That's the crisis. Now comes the process. Now they must begin to add. They must begin. I wrote another thing in kind of a tweet recently this week. It was just a couple of verses that came together in my reading. I thought, this is very interesting. One of them is a very famous verse in the Old Testament where it says, I am the Lord that sanctifies thee. That's great, isn't it? And then there's another verse, not very far farther on, which says, I am the Lord thy God, sanctify thyself. Now then, who's going to do this work? Is it God or is it me? Answer, yes. But there is very clear division in this. There are things that only God can do. God must supply the grace. God must supply the revelation. There are things you must do. You must put all your faith in him. You must rely upon him. And when that foundation is down, then you can begin to add to these things. What you mustn't do, friends, brothers and sisters, is you mustn't think, I can actually get into this restaurant. I can get into the good things that God has prepared for me on my own. All I have to do is I start off with, let's take this list here, in verse 5. I might say, okay, I'll bring some virtue. Now, some people think you can bring virtue. And that this, that's to say, good things that you do. Merit that you have gained. Some religions are based on this. Some religions are based on the idea that you could do good things and it gains you merit. And someone is keeping a record of these things. And if your merit is greater than your debt, then you'll have a better life next time round or something like that. The Bible says that's completely wrong. You have to have faith and then you add other things to it. You cannot start with virtue. You cannot start with your good works. You cannot bring the things. You cannot bring and build up your own credit balance of virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. You can't do this. God has to put the foundation down first. You have to have like precious faith. So Peter speaks to them, and he's now speaking about a process. And he says, now you must add. And you must be diligent to add. This is where human responsibility has its part to play. It's a tiny part, but it's a vital part. And you have to be diligent. You have to be alert. You have to put energy into this. Not that you believe that the more energy you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it. There's an English saying which says you only get into things what you get out of it. It's a lie. It's a lie. In matters of faith, God puts things into it. Yes, you are required to put things into it. You are required to believe. You are required to be part of this consenting progress and process. Yes, you are. But you're not going to get out of it just what you put into it. What you get out of it is what God has put into it. That should be the Christian thing. you'll get out of it what God has put into it if you come with diligence. That's to say, if you're awake to these things, you're alert, you're engaged. That's a word that was used, I think, maybe last week. Engaged. We have to be engaged with God. This isn't passive. There's a word that Peter will use a little bit later on, and he'll say, if you're not like this, it's because certain things have happened. And one of the things, I'll read it here so you can see what it is. It's in verse 8 he says this: "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." And the word forgotten there really means to be, a good word for it would be lethargic. There's a word that I really dislike. It annoys me intensely. And if you've used it, you've annoyed me intensely. Even if I haven't let you know. It's this concept of chilling out. It's probably part hereditary with me, in that my mother hated people who didn't put energy into things. I think I've told you this before. For her, the ultimate crime was slowness. I've told you this before as well, that people occasionally would say to her, because she was a woman of tremendous energy, but people would say to her, "Oh, come on, Margaret," because that's what that was her name. They'd say, "Come on, Margaret, Rome wasn't built in a day." And she'd say, "I wasn't on that job." But, I grew up with that. I grew up, that was her attitude to kind of life. But the opposite is, if you kind of, I do read Facebook because I'm interested in the way people think about themselves. I'm interested that it almost seems as though the object of life now is to earn enough money so that you can chill. And you work hard in the week so that you can chill at the weekend. And you work hard for kind of 40 years so that you can chill. Is that the purpose of my... Is that my goal? To get to a place in life where I can chill? Okay. diligence. This is... What Peter is saying here is you've got to be engaged. If you're going to go on in Christian things, you've got to be engaged. You've got to give it everything you've got, even though you know that what you've got is nothing. You've got to give it your nothing. You've got to be engaged in this thing. This will not happen while you're sleeping. This will not happen while you're chilling. This will happen while you're cooperating with God, while you're believing the things that God has said to you. Now let's go back a little bit in this story, because Peter says this. I'm going back to verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied." That's even better than addition, isn't it? "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that..." And I changed it here, and I can justify it if you want to talk to me afterwards. "All things that lead to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." And then he tells you how God does this, and this is such an important verse of Scripture. "By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of a divine nature." Now, look at this. It's a complicated sentence, but look at it. What it's saying, it's telling you God's methodology. It's telling you how God achieves in your life what he wants to achieve in your life. And it's telling you that God does it by giving to you exceeding great and precious promises. Now, of course, God could just press buttons, speak words, and do it. You know, and you'd be mature like that, or you'd be loving like that, or it could just happen like that. But then we wouldn't be the creatures God has created us to be, who are people that he wants to respond to him, and he wants to be in a relationship with him. So he gives to us exceeding great and precious promises. He, if you like, he breaks down to us all the wonderful ingredients of that meal that he has for us. And he actually puts them one at a time and he says, now, you believe that this is what I'm saying to you. You cannot be the person you want to be. You can't, actually. Because almost certainly there'll be something wrong with your vision of what you want to be. But the amazing thing is, you can be the kind of person that God wants you to be, if you will cooperate with him. If you will believe his exceeding great and precious promises. When he speaks into your life and says, stop swearing. When he speaks into your life and says, stop sinning. When he speaks into your life and says, do this, do this. When he speaks into your life and says, love your neighbor like yourself, you can. The moment he speaks it, you can. When God speaks a word, it has power in it. It's an exceeding great and precious promise. I'm not talking about you going randomly through the Bible and picking out verses that you think are suitable for you. I'm talking about the way in which God reveals truth to your heart. And either through reading the Bible or listening to someone preaching to you or singing a hymn or a chorus or just some thought goes through your mind and you think that was God. That's your moment. It's an exceeding great and precious promise. If you will believe it, you can know it. You can stretch forth withered hands if Jesus says stretch forth your hand. You can walk on water if Jesus says walk on water. Not if you decide it's a good thing and it's something you'd like to add to your collection of achievements. That won't do it. But if he speaks it to you, if it comes to your heart, you can do it. It's an exceeding great and precious promise. This is synergy. This is the way that God has decided he will work. He will work by speaking his word into men's hearts and expecting and waiting for their full-hearted consent before the thing is achieved. God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby, through these promises, you may become a partaker of a divine nature. Now, that isn't saying you become God. That's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that as you receive the word of God by faith, so something of the life of God reaches you. Every word of God has dunamis in it. It has power in it. It has the ability to make real the thing that God has said, if you will receive it. There were occasions, amazing occasions, even in the lifetime of the Lord Jesus, where it actually says he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? It's because God has decided he will do certain things in certain ways, and he will not do some things in spite of you. He will do some things with your full-hearted consent, or he will not do them. Exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we become partakers of a divine nature. And then he begins this list. Oh, he says here, this was another word that came into our meeting this morning, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped. That's the other side of the coin to being rescued, isn't it? Escaped. When you've been rescued, you can say I've been rescued, or you can say I've escaped. You've escaped. When Paul wrote to the Galatians and he told them about their, he referred to them about their faith, he said you've been delivered from this present evil age. Just the word rescued. He said you've been rescued. So the rescuing process is here. You escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he says this, for this very reason, giving all diligence. How's that? All diligence. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. That's the building block. That's where you started off. Now add to it virtue. To virtue, I'll put another word in to make sense for you. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance or faithful endurance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, add love. Four, if these things are yours and abound, this is the process. If this process continues, if this life is going on, if you are living a life in which when God speaks to you, you're embracing what God says, you're engaging with it, you're receiving it, you're believing God for this process. If this process goes on, then Peter now will make some statements here which I think are absolutely stunning. Listen to this, what he says. He says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's negatively express that. Let's put it into the positive. If these things do abide in you, you will be fertile. You will not be barren. If these things are ongoing in you, you will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that Jesus said this to his disciples? That the Father had chosen them. Do you remember this? John 15. For what purpose? That you might be fruitful. That you may bear fruit. And that your fruit might remain. It might last. This is what you were chosen for. But the only way that this can happen is if you're in the ongoing process. Is if you're constantly listening to what God is saying to you and you're embracing it, you're engaging with it, you're moving on from faith to faith. I love that little phrase. From faith to faith. Look down at the floor. Look down at the floor. Can you see that carpet? Can you see that carpet on the floor? That carpet is wall to wall. It means there's no place in this room where you can't be on that carpet. The Christian life is faith to faith. It's wall to wall faith. The just shall live by his faith. Every step of our life, every moment of our process, every moment of our growth is the result of me believing what God has said to me and embracing. That's the way it works. And if you go on doing this, you'll never be infertile. You'll never be unfruitful. Let me go on and read what it goes on to say to this. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is lethargic about the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, that cleansing from your old sins wasn't a process, it was a crisis. And Jesus Christ takes a person, breathes his spirit in them and makes them new. It isn't a cleansing process that begins, it's a cleansing that takes place. We do need to understand this, because this is one of the things that people often do get mixed up with. Holiness is not incremental. Holiness doesn't come like a part exchange thing or something that you're paying on the never never. It doesn't come in sections. He either makes you holy or you're not holy. Of course, if you are holy, he expects you to be holy. That's to say, he expects you to behave according to the nature he's given to you. But the nature isn't changed by an incremental process. The nature is changed by a crisis called regeneration, in which we are translated from the power of darkness and brought into another kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's a crisis. That's not a process. Don't mix this up, beloved. Brothers and sisters, don't mix this up. If you commit yourself to a process, your process will go on forever. It'll go on forever. Built into faith, you know, is another word that we don't use quite so often, but we ought to, maybe. When it speaks in the early chapters of Luke, and it speaks about Jesus coming into the world, and there's a phrase in it used, and it says, and all the people, it says, were in expectation. Expectation's an interesting word, isn't it? What is it that makes a person expect? Well, maybe it's looking through the glass window of a restaurant and seeing people enjoying something and catching an occasional whiff of the scent of it and saying, yeah, if I go through that door, I expect that I get that. You can't make up your own expectations. That's just fanciful. You can actually only really expect what you know to be God's revelation. But sometimes the danger is that we expect things that God hasn't promised. And if we do that, we'll be disappointed. And it's a very short step from disappointment to discouragement. Some people call it disillusionment. I always say, it's good to be dissed of your illusions. Do you follow that? If you have an illusion about something, if you've actually got the wrong thing in your target, it's good to be dissed of it. It's good to get rid of it. But that doesn't necessarily lead to discouragement. If our life was on the basis of revelation, if it's on the basis of what God is revealing to us, then He will lead us, and He will lead us step by step. Not through an incremental holiness, but certainly through an increasing conformity to the life of Jesus Christ. So that God speaks to us and parts of our life are trued. They are tweaked, if you like. They are brought into line with the thing He's saying at this time. Which is one of the reasons, brothers and sisters, why one thing was all right yesterday and God speaks into your heart and you know you can't do it today. Not because God was content with you being unholy yesterday. It's because part of the process of likeness to Jesus is going according to His agenda, not according to yours. And often God's agenda is very different to ours. And it's very different to evangelical expectations. We often have an idea that a person ought to behave like this, or they ought to behave like that. And it can go to crazy lengths. Right? Remember a story hearing here, and I've heard stories like this before, of people who would make this kind of comment, and they would talk about children of people who were in the church, and they would say, and they're an elder's son. Is that supposed to make some difference? You know, what a disgrace, and they're an elder's son. I'm pedantic. Not all the time, sometimes I'm very pedantic. I remember having a conversation with somebody about this on one occasion and saying, well, what does an elder's son kind of look like? What are the qualifications for it? How about elder's wives? You know, there are some churches, please forgive me if you do this, there are some churches that have kind of special meetings for elder's wives. And I say, well, why not have special meetings for elder's children? How about elder's dogs? How about special meetings for elders' dogs? We have all kinds of expectations that we build into other people's lives, and if you submit yourself to those expectations, you become legalistic. What you're really doing is you're creating your own image of God, whereas God wants to create His own image of you, of Himself in you, according to His way. And He does it through processes. Processes are wonderful things. There's a little phrase, time's going, but there's a little phrase in the book of the Revelation, and it talks about a wicked woman in one of the churches, a woman that's called Jezebel. And then it says this. It says, I gave her time to repent. That's an amazing phrase, isn't it? God gives time. God does things in time. Yes, he could do things
like that.
He could. But he works in time because this is part of the glory. It's part of what he's doing with our full-hearted consent in the work that he's doing in our lives. God takes time. Give him time. The verse, a wonderful verse in the Psalms that says, all my times are in his hands. Do you believe that? All my times are in his hands. He knows what he's doing. You know, he always knows what he's doing. Let me go on a little bit. He says this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Do I have to make my call and my election sure? Yes, you do, apparently. And you don't do it by fretting over it. You don't do it by learning Bible verses about election and about whether you're part of the chosen or not. Apparently, you do it by obeying the last thing that God said to you, by adding the next thing that God has put his finger on in your life. That's how you do it. And you go on. This is a very crude illustration, but it's being a Christian is very much like riding a bicycle. You need to keep moving forward, otherwise you'll have a crash. I know there are some clever people who think they can kind of go backwards and do all sorts of things, but generally speaking, a bicycle has to keep moving forward. And in your Christian life, you cannot be static. You have to keep on adding. I remember talking to somebody once. Sad, sad conversation. She'd been in a church where there had been lots of difficulties. And then she said, I'm going to go and join this church, she said, because I just want a time where I can sit at the back and let everything just go on. Tragic. Tragic. Figuratively, literally, you cannot sit at the back of Christianity. You have to be in the thick of it. You have to be listening to what God is saying and expecting him to speak and then obeying it. It's a thrilling life, this. It really is. It's wonderfully exciting. I hope I'm not making it sound like hard work. It isn't. This is glorious. When John wrote about these things in his letter, he says his commandments aren't grievous. That's to say, he's saying his commandments aren't hard work. They're not. If they're his commandments, evangelical commandments are often hard works, and the commandments that other people give to me, they're often hard work. But his commandments aren't hard work. He speaks to them, the life comes through with it. He's the giver of the life. You receive it, you do it. Listen to this, and you probably noticed how I changed this when I read it, and I tell you, it's perfectly legit what I'm doing here. If you do these things, you will never stumble. No, not once. That's what it says. Is that kind of some sort of perfectionism? Well, I'm not much fussed what you call it, quite honestly. I know that there are exceeding great and precious promises that God gives to us moment by moment, day by day, experience by experience. And that if we obey the word that is spoken to us, God guarantees that my life will be fertile, it will be fruitful. God guarantees that I will not stumble, no, not once. That's not my promise, that's God's promise. You can't just take that cut verse out and say, well, God says I needn't stumble once. That's it. Some kind of perfectionism that then is created in your mind. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is in this ongoing process, it's from faith to faith. It's from grace to grace. It's life to life. It's from glory to glory. It's onwards, 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 ever onwards. You'll never stumble, no, not once. For such an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter says this, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. In other words, Peter is saying, I'm not saying this because it's new to you. I'm not saying this because it's novel. I'm saying this because you need to keep on hearing it. And we do all need to keep on hearing it. We need to keep on hearing this simple thing, that there are crises, and you mustn't try to repeat those. If you try to repeat a crisis, it always tastes less succulent the second time. And the third time, and in the end, it doesn't matter if it's the best thing you've ever had in your life, you'll get sick of it. But there are some things that are processes, and they go on and on and on from one degree of glory to the next. This is a thrilling thing. I'll come back to where I saw it. I lift my eyes to you. You are the giver of life. And this is my prayer from the second one. I want to live my life for you. Every part of my life. If you've gone through the door, if you have believed, the menu is in front of you. There's nothing stopping you becoming the person that God wants you to be. If you don't choose from the menu, if you don't receive the things that God has said to you, you will actually become barren. You will actually become unfruitful. You will actually stumble. But if you don't, you'll be fertile and fruitful, and you won't stumble. No, not once. And we shan't hear you cheering about it and saying how wonderful I am. We shall just hear you saying glory to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.